Welcome to the First Pres Sermon Podcast, where each week we dive into Scripture, wrestle with truth, and discover how faith intersects our lives. God's Word meets us where we are, challenging, shaping, and calling us into something greater. No matter where you are on your journey, you belong here, and we're praying that this sermon might help you take a next step in faith towards Jesus. Hey, let's dive into today's message together.
I want to start just sharing a little bit of a fairy tale with you. There was once upon a time this boy whose name was Walter Cronkite. And young Walter, he grew up in a time where there were only three television channels. It was incredible. There was ABC and NBC and then CBS. And so in 1962, when Walter was all grown up, he actually became the host of the CBS Evening News. And for about 20 years, Walter's signature sign-off phrase was heard in televisions across the United States. He'd read the news, then say, "And that's the way it is." And people believed him. It's incredible. And so that's not actually a fairy tale, but it kind of sounds like one to us. See, there was a time where people looked to news anchors, where people looked to people like that as unbiased, as though they're communicating facts, as though they're reporting news without any kind of bias. And people generally believed that what was received from a reporter on the other side of the glass, that it was true. And for those of us from younger generations, it actually is kind of hard to imagine. It doesn't feel like the world in which we live today. See, from biased newscasters to corrupt politicians, we are continually asking the questions, who or what can we trust? Is there anything that is true, anything that is lasting? Is there anything that is trustworthy in this world, in this life? And if there is, where would we even go to look for it? Our society, they try to answer that by saying, well, you can look inside yourself. Just trust your heart, trust your gut. That is where truth comes from. That's where it's going to come from. That's where you're going to find it. Or they might say, no, look side to side for the truth. Look around you and you'll see what the truth is. It's what culture's doing. That's the truth. But friends, we know that truth is not found in our feelings. It's not found in our feed. Truth is found in the Father. It comes from the Father. And that's what our text today reminds us of. We're going to be looking at the letter 2 John. And in this letter, it's only 13 verses in total, but it warns Christians about false teachers who are making truth claims, who are trying to pull the church off center. And so John, he spends half of this letter reminding the church that they have an unchanging and enduring truth, and that we have a call to then love one another because of that truth. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to our scripture today. Lord, our God, again, we come before you. We ask that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds. Lord, speak to us, that we would know you. Lord, teach us your truth today and move us to action. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 1. Says the elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What we believe always informs what we do. So then it is important for us to believe the right things, to believe true things. How many of you have been maybe to the Royal Gorge. Anybody in here? Royal Gorge? Okay. And how many have walked across the bridge of the Royal Gorge? Excellent. And how many of you walking across the bridge looked at the blueprints, the engineering blueprints before doing that? Anybody? Anybody? No. No. No, you're just a daredevil. You just went for it, right? No, you walked across the bridge because you had evidence. You said, no, I know that this bridge, I can trust, I can believe that this bridge is going to hold up. Maybe you saw the suspension cables and the concrete. Maybe you saw people walking across it and they didn't fall into a chasm. You believed that the bridge would hold you and that you could confidently walk. And so your belief informed your actions, right? And you walked across, you saw the state flags hanging all along the Royal Gorge Bridge. Well, John, he begins this letter, he's saying, we have something to believe. We have a truth that we can rely on. He says, the elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. So the elder is John. This is the beloved disciple. This is the one whose voice comes through in the Gospel of John. And he addresses this letter to the elect lady, that is the bride of Christ, the church and its members. And John is compelled by the truth to warn about false teachers and to remind the people of unchanging, everlasting, enduring truth. John calls the church, again, to right belief. And like those of us who are daring enough to walk across bridges, John bases this belief on an evidence that he has seen. Because as a child, John, he knew the prophecies. He heard the prophecies of the coming Messiah. He grew up praying for and longing for the one who would rescue Israel out from under Roman occupation. John encounters Jesus after a night of unfruitful fishing. And Jesus' instructions, they lead him to haul in with his partners, haul in this incredible catch of fish that nearly sinks their boat. John sees Jesus die, sees him raised to life, and sees him ascend to heaven. John experiences the Holy Spirit and its guidance and leading and encouraging. John witnesses the birth of the church, the hands and feet of Jesus in the earth. He watches people die for their faith, affirming the veracity of the gospel. So John says, I have truth to proclaim. We have truth to proclaim. And at its core, this truth is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. John stands confident in this true story. He stands confident in the truth of the gospel. It's the truth that he's compelled by. And if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, it is the truth that lives in you and will be with you forever as well. And it matters that this is true. It matters that we know this to be true and that we believe this to be true. Not so that we can walk around and lord this over others with a sense of security, but no, we want to believe right things so that we can do right things in this life, so that we can live the joy-filled, full life that God offers us. And yet there's opposition to this truth in our culture. There's three primary competitors right now for truth. One is a philosophy called secularism, or more classically, nihilism. Secularism, nihilism, it says there is no truth. There is no great truth. This world is all that there is. This material life is it. That's all we have. There is no meaning beyond this world. This has been called the way or the age of despair. We see that trust has been eroding in traditional institutions, in churches and governments and education, because they're seen as corrupted by claiming to have some absolute truth. And that's that. We can't have that. No, there is no truth. There is no truth that can be trusted. But if we follow that through, we see that nihilism, that secularism, this idea of no truth, it leads to despair, to cynicism, to emptiness. Because if nothing matters, then why care about anything? What's the point of living if really there is nothing, if there's no big truth that we're part of? And this is at the heart of some of the political violence that we've seen in our world. This is at the heart of some of the rise in depression and suicide rates. This is this idea again that there is no truth. There is nothing more than this life. That's nihilism. Another competitor here on the field is emotionally expressive individualism. Expressive individualism, it says, truth comes from within me. Truth is defined by my inner feelings, my inner emotions, my inner desires. You and I might have different truths that are bubbling up from within us, but what's important is that we just follow our own truth, that we stay true to ourselves. We see this as people treat religious claims as kind of a buffet, saying, I'll pull a little bit of this from Buddhism, I like that. I'll pull a little bit of this from Christianity, that's good, that's good. There's a good podcaster, I like to add some of that here. And they construct a worldview, they construct a way of being in the world that's driven more out of their own engagement emotionally with things rather than some outward truth. And if we follow that through, if we follow this idea of my truth is what matters, it leads to isolation, and it leads to chaos, really. See, it leads to isolation because a prerequisite for relationship is that you affirm, you agree with my truth. And if you don't agree with my truth, we just can't be in relationship together. And so we kind of go off into our own little closed circles or off into ourselves. It leads to chaos because we're all walking around with different compasses and trying to figure out north according to our compass, and we just are wandering and none of our compasses are pointing in the same direction. We bump into each other and there's these claims that just keep colliding. This philosophy of emotionally expressive individualism, it's really what's at the core of a lot of the difficult conversations we're having right now around sexuality and identity in our culture. A third philosophy that is coming to the table as a competitor is what we might call cultural relativism or conformism. And this is the struggle that middle schoolers, that high schoolers have had to deal with forever. This is essentially peer pressure. It says, okay, what's true is what the crowd says is true. That's where truth comes from. We need to look at what society approves of, and that's going to be what's true in this time. We need to go with the flow. We need to change with the times. We need to be right on the right side of history. We need to make sure we're not left behind with unfashionable ideas. And we see this when what was wrong in a previous decade is now celebrated as progress simply because the crowd is applauding for it. We see this in politics all the time as leaders shape their convictions around polls and not around principles. And if we follow that through, if we follow this idea of your truth is what matters, the truth of society is what matters as we ebb and flow, it leads to ambiguity, shifting tides, and even complicity with evil. In relativism, there's really nothing firm to stand on. There's nothing that lasts. And people are just influenced and swayed, again, as culture shifts and moves. And again, in an extreme form, you could look to Nazi Germany and see how people responded to the Jews and how they were treated because society was just moving that direction and we just went with it. And so that's the fruit of each of these ideas. But again, we have a different truth to consider. We have this truth of the gospel, which is that God created. God created humans. He created all that we see and know. He set humans down in creation to care for it, to walk alongside the Father. And then humanity, though they're in this perfect moment, they reject God and they pursue their own glory. They exchange provision and love for independence and power. And in doing so, they unleash sin and brokenness and suffering into good creation. And then God quickly gets to work restoring all of creation. He gets to work restoring the relationship between humans and between himself and between creation. And it all culminates in this grand act of self-sacrifice with Jesus bearing the weight, bearing the consequence of sin once and for all on the cross. And then God gives his spirit to lead his church to be his ambassadors in his reconciling work in the world. And John, writing this letter, he carries this hope that one day all of this is going to be made new, that God's kingdom is going to be fully established, that sin, suffering, and sorrow will finally be extinguished and overcome. And so that is the truth that we get from the scriptures. And we need to ask, what is the fruit of that truth? If that's true, what is the fruit, just like these others? Well, John says that the fruit of this truth is grace, mercy, peace, and love. And Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, if you hold to this truth, you really are my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Holding fast to Jesus' commands, holding fast to God's truth, believing and living the true story of the gospel, it leads us to freedom. And modern society rejects this as well. It says, no, to be free is to be without restraint. To be free is to have every option at the buffet available to you. That's what it means to be free. But we know that actually freedom is not absence of constraint. It's choosing the right constraints. Pastor Tim Keller, he writes about this. He says, think of a fish. Okay, because a fish absorbs oxygen from water, not air, it's free only if it's restricted to water. And if a fish is freed from the water and put on grass to really explore and try things out, its freedom is actually no longer there. Its freedom to move and even to live is gone. The fish is not more free out of water, but less free. And the same is true with airplanes, with birds. If they violate the laws of aerodynamics, they crash. But if they follow them, they'll ascend and soar. And then Keller writes, freedom is not so much the absence of restriction as finding the right ones, those that fit with the realities, that fit with the truths of our own nature and those of the world. John, again, he writes this letter because he wants us thriving in truth. He's not trying to narrow our lives. He's not trying to narrow our experience of the world. John is trying to call us to right belief, which leads to full life, to freedom, to joy and love. He says again in verse 4 that it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. John sees people who are truly followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ. They're holding to Christ's teaching, living out God's truth, and it moves John to joy. In order to walk in truth, though, we actually need to know the truth. We need to know how to discern what is true, what is not true. Again, John is very concerned about this. He's writing against false teachers in the day. And Pastor Mateen is going to be finishing out the rest of this letter next week. I think he's just doing a Q&A session where you just, whatever moral conundrums you have, just come ready with those. And he's going to help us really think about and discern what that is. But that's what John is concerned about. He's saying there's falsehood out there. There's false truth. There's false truth claims. We can't do that. We need to remember this enduring truth that we have in Jesus and in the gospel. Because when we know the truth, when we walk in the truth, we're actually walking in love. John says, now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. It was maybe 50 years earlier that John had sat in an upper room. This Jesus who he had come to know as the promised Messiah, the foretold of King, this Jesus humbly knelt before John to wash his feet. And then after getting up, he spoke of an impending betrayal and of his coming death. And in that intimate and solemn moment, Jesus says, a new command I give you. You are to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then the question for us is, what does it mean to love one another? What does it look like to love one another? This is a really challenging question for us. This is a challenging question for our society. Because we ask, is love just being nice? Is that what it means to love one another? Is love affirming everything that a person believes or desires? Does love mean biting our tongue when we have a beloved friend running against truth? Many of you will know the pain, the challenge of trying to love someone well as they engage in self-destructive behavior. You see the dangerous, the harmful track that someone that you love is on, and you long to help them move out of that place. And so you know that sometimes love involves communicating challenging truths for the good of the other person. This is hard. It's hard, but it's part of loving someone well. I get to do a fair amount of weddings here through the church, and the love that John is calling us to is the same agape love that I get to talk about in wedding messages. It's a love that involves action. It's a love that involves commitment and selflessness. It involves respecting another person. It involves waking up each day choosing to care about and care for another person. It's the kind of love that is actually not just for marriage, it's for all of us. It's the type of love that we are called to as people of the cross. Again, Jesus tells us that right belief is gonna lead us to right actions. John is telling us that truth, it's not just a creed that's framed on a wall somewhere, but truth is actually a way of life under Christ's authority. Again, if truth is truth, then it's going to inform our actions. God's truth, the commands of the Lord, they lead us to the best, most full, excellent lives that we could ever desire. Where culture says there is no truth, or find your truth from within, or follow our truth, Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. And so where we fail in our articulation of or memory of or understanding of or enacting of the truth, Jesus exists as truth embodied. When we turn to him, when we look to him, when we seek his correction and his guidance, when we walk in his presence and in his love, when we experience him, we experience truth. In Jesus, we have truth to stand firm on. We have an everlasting, we have an enduring truth that we can hold fast to. He is the truth, and in him alone we find a life worth living and a hope that we can trust. Friends, our passage today, it's focused on two things. Again, on right belief and then on right action that comes from that belief. And so as we end our time, I wanna call you to two things, challenge you in two things. First, I want to challenge you today to get ever more acquainted with the truth. I've shared before about federal agents being trained to spot counterfeit money. They're inundated. They're completely exposed to genuine cash, so that they get a feel for that. They get to see that, sense that, smell that, look at it, know what genuine cash looks like, and become so familiar with the real thing that actually when they encounter something different, it's so obvious. They know immediately that something is off. And that's how we're called to approach the truth. We're called to train in the truth, and we do that by engaging with scripture, by engaging with the word. And First Pres here, we have Bible studies, life groups, other resources, all kinds of ways to help you learn the truth and grow in the truth. And we'd love to walk with you in that. And then second, I'd challenge you to practice, as John says, walking in truth. The world is going to keep changing its truth, but you are a beloved child of God, and you are called to walk in a truth that does not change, a truth that endures generation after generation. You're called to walk in obedience to his commands, to keep walking again in a love that does not fail until the day that you finally see truth face to face himself. Let's pray. Lord, again, we ask that you would open our hearts, that we would know your truth. Lord, we ask that you would continue to speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would continue to speak to us through others, that your spirit, again, would awaken us to who you are and what you've called us to. Lord, we ask that you would move in us, that you would use our hands, our feet, that they would be agents, that they would be enacting love. Lord, that this would be a body that is marked by love. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Hearing God's word is just the beginning. What connected with you? What challenged you today? Maybe it's surrendering something, stepping into community, or simply trusting Him more deeply. Whatever it is, don't leave it for later. Act on it today. We're praying that this message moves you closer to Jesus, and we'd love to walk with you in that journey and answer any questions you've got. Connect with us by visiting firstprescos.org. Hey, if today's message encouraged you, take a moment and subscribe so you never miss an episode, and share it with someone who needs to hear it. Check in next week, and we'll continue to grow in our faith together. See you next time.